Today's scripture reading is Colossians 3, 12 through 14.
Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other.
As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Man, I love this church. I love this church family. It's so sweet. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else on a Sunday morning. I love you guys and friends. If you're visiting, if you're new at a College Park, we want you here. Make this your church family. Come to Discover. It happens once a month. Come in. We love one another here, but we love Jesus even more than we love one another because he's holding on to us. I'm so glad I get to worship with you guys today. Well, I'm Bob, and I get to be one of the pastors here on staff. Been here about 13 and a half years, and it is a joy to get to serve in this church family. Do we have any kids who are here worshiping today? Do we have any kids? Raise your hand if you're a kid. We're gonna give you a round of applause. You guys are awesome. Thank you for bringing dad and mom to church today. Good job. You did a great job. So again, I mentioned I'm Bob. I have a picture of my family because I also happen to have the privilege of being a dad. And so this is my wife, Caroline, and my daughter, Emmeline, who's 4, and my daughter, Genevieve, who is 2. And we are just really grateful to the Lord for the privilege of parenting. So anyone who's a dad also in here today, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll give you a little love today too. I tell you, brothers, like, there, I was just thinking about it today, like, there's just a number of you brothers that I know and love, and I get to see some of your life, I get to see some of your parenting, especially some of y'all who are hanging with the real pint-sized people like I am in this stage, and I go, dude, you guys are imperfect, but you are laying down your life to love your kids and your wife and your family like Jesus, and I'm so thankful for you. Thank you. I'm a better dad because of you guys and a better man, so I praise God for that. But I'm also really thankful for our passage today, because I know a lot of us also have hard relationships, including with our dads, right? And today, there's just some beautiful things that are happening in these verses that God wants to get a hold of us with. Because to be honest with you, like, what do we do when we have relationships that are not marked more by friendship, but they're marked more by the need for us to forgive somebody else? What do we do with our messy relationships? Our culture doesn't help us much. Right? They're loud on justice, but they got almost nothing to say about forgiveness. And frankly, my heart doesn't help me much. I don't know about you guys, but I would rather skip the confronting and the forgiving phase and just bypass all the way to get back to the relational harmony phase, right? Even if that means I don't actually deal with the problem. Okay, so that's me. That's right. So I don't know where you're coming at today. I don't know if you lean more toward loveless justice or just personal bypassing. Man, I wish God had a third option. I wish he had something better. I wish he had something that actually worked. He does. And it's right here in Colossians chapter 3, and it's just two words that give us freedom and power for our relationships, and they're these. Where Jesus. So if y'all are taking notes, kids, if you're taking notes or you got a crayon, you can put down these two words. Where Jesus. And there's two ways that make us possible, two dynamics that we're gonna see in our passage that makes that us able to do that. One, that you can wear Jesus because your identity, and two, that you can wear Jesus in your relationships. So first, you can wear Jesus because of your identity. Let's read from verse 12 in our passage. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Let me go over here and put something on real quick. I have a confession to make. I love clothes. All right, my wife knows this. Many of y'all know this. You see me in the office during the week. Okay, I love clothes. My mom has a degree in fashion design. My dad has more bow ties than people have ballpoint pens. Like, I just grew up in a family like that. But man, there's something so good when you just feel fresh and you almost feel like the best you is coming out, right? You almost feel like ready to go out among people. Well, what if I told you that there's a spiritual reality that isn't that much different than this? That there was a way spiritually that you can feel like you're able to bring what's very best and possible within you out. That you can feel empowered and confident and with love go out with other people. Only it's 100 times better than any jacket. You can. It's right here. It's called putting on Christ. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Nate pointed us to verses 5-7 that you'll see here, and that was God's call for us to put off and kill our sin. Last week, Pastor Mitch walked us to verse 10, where we're told we already have put on a new self. If you're a Christian, God has already made you new, a new person in Christ. So now that lands us in verses 12-14, where we find out we still have to practically put on the ways of Jesus. That's what we got to do. We have to wear Jesus in our relationships. That's why our passage begins with a command. Put on then. But before Paul describes what we're to do, Paul tells us who we are. He tells us our identity in verse 12. So you guys repeat after me. Chosen. Chosen. Holy.
Holy.
Loved.
Loved.
Chosen. Means that because of his pure grace, God included you and me in his very large family. Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will. He loves you with a predestining love. Holy means that you're set apart for a specific purpose. God has put you aside for himself, for the Lord, your body, your desires. You have been made to fully bless God. So he loves you with a purposeful love. And finally, loved. It means that he's utterly committed to you. The Old Testament calls God's love hesed, or steadfast love. It's because he makes promises, he makes a covenant, and he always keeps them. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never comes to an end. He loves you with a promise-keeping love. So that's your identity in the people of God. Chosen, holy, loved. But how do we feel loved from God? Well, if you've never entered into his love because you just never embraced Jesus, enter into that relationship with him today. Cling to him instead of yourself. Let him take your sins and give you himself. But if you're a Christian, you've got to spend time with God to feel his love. I want to encourage you to set aside 5 or 10 minutes to make space to be with God in silence. Right, if I can try this as a toddler dad, y'all can try this week, all right? 5 or 10 minutes to be with God and then linger with him in prayer. Allow him to love you. Just allow him to do that. Don't have to talk to him. You have a bunch of requests for him, a bunch of worries of your day. Just be there and realize what he does in that moment. He's gonna say, as you, I love you. And you'll find him there. As Pastor Tyler Statton writes in his book on prayer, the great scandal and most important work of prayer is simply to let ourselves be loved by God. I'm more and more convinced that the center of our brokenness is not receiving that God loves us. Let yourself be loved by God. And by the way, did you know you can help someone else believe their identity? One mom who's a member here, she told me a week ago, I am constantly aware of my flaws. It's hard to imagine God calling me holy. But being a part of a Christ-centered community helps. When others reflect God's love and speak encouragement, it reminds me that I'm not alone in this struggle. That sister is wrapping her arms around her identity in Christ because people like you are helping remind her that she's not her flaws. Can I have an amen? She's chosen, holy, loved. You can wear Jesus because of your identity. But where do we wear our new identity? Where do we wear Jesus? Well, there's a context for your clothing. And that's number two. You can wear Jesus in your relationships. I got something else I'm gonna put on. kids, how do you like my scout sash? Does this look good? Is this a good look for me? So in our passage today, thank you. Thank you. The traits of Jesus that we put on, as one pastor, this is John Piper who said this, right? So this is just me wearing my scout sash here, said that this passage, it looks like they're not just other pieces of clothing, but it looks like they're badges. Badges that are put on that display our identity. And there's four badges of traits in these verses. The first badge is compassion. You can read it here in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. An inward compassion will lead to an outward kindness. They go together. Compassion here includes one of my favorite Greek words, splagna. Right, you guys gonna say that with me? Splagna, that's right, and it sounds just like what it means. It means guts, right? It literally does. I like this visual from Greek culture. Like, do you have a deep affection in your gut for others? Compassion. That leads to kindness, which just means doing good for others, not harm. Another friend here who's a member, he told me recently how College Park members showed his family compassion. He told me, when our family heard the words, treatable, but not curable, we experienced an inexpressible depth of need. Our church family and our community relationships responded immediately with kindness, and here's the word, compassion. Hugs, food, texts. None of these could take away the root ugliness, but there was a consistent, steady flow of God's love poured out to us. Guys, when Jesus comes into our lives, we wear Jesus when our guts push out our hands to be there for people. Yeah. Compassion. Second badge is humility. Continuing in verse 12, put on humility, meekness. Inward humility results in outward meekness. These go together. I love Tim Keller's summary of humility in his beautiful little book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Can I have an amen? Amen. Thinking of myself less. I need that, brothers and sisters. Man, I need that deeply. And I need what it leads to. Meekness, which is not a wimpy life. It's a strong life under control. You're calm and ready to go low and serve those around you with the power you have. Jesus pictured this so well that the early church had a song for it. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. So listen to the New Living Translation. Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. And Paul tells us, have that mind of Christ. Man, I really struggle to be humble like Jesus. An older man who's a member here who I really love and respect, College Park, he calls the opposite of humility becoming a me monster. Are you a me monster? Right? Kids, if you're drawing something, you're free to draw a me monster. You show me that someone's just pointing at themselves, right? Because he shared this story with me that was just really touching, frankly, and it was real. He told me he opened up with one of his neighbors in his neighborhood that they were going through a degenerative disease. Really big deal. And the neighbor took the opportunity to then blab about how his aunt had had the same disease and everything she went through and how it affected him in that journey. He was a me monster. But when this brother shared this with a group of the Christian men that he meets with, they immediately asked him questions. Oh, how asking questions frees us up to love others and not just be a me monster. And then a week later, they unexpectedly showed up in his driveway and they had a prayer time and hugs all around. That's humility. The third badge is forgiveness. Look at the very end of verse 12 and then end of verse 13. And patience. bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. These three traits, they work together, and they seem like they even structurally go together in this passage. Patience, forbearing, and forgiving. Let's look at each one. Patience is the disposition to wait alongside others. Right? Can you persevere with people? I tell people not infrequently, if I get to do premarital counseling or if I'm talking to people who are kind of younger in marriage, that patience has got to be the least sexy of the fruit of the Spirit, right? But it's the one that's probably the most necessary in the early years of marriage. Guys, man, Caroline had to deal with a guy who needed patience, right? She needed to deal in her first years of marriage with a guy who insisted on having a fake bullhead as decor in the home and who never rinsed a dish before it went into the dishwasher, right? She needed patience, and all God's ladies said, amen, that's right, patience. After patience, Paul points to forbearing. This could be translated as enduring one another, right? But this isn't just rolling our eyes to endure one another. This means we're bearing with one another. The irritations, the faults, the missteps that others have because we love them more than we hate their irritation. Right? This is like the tires on my little black Mazda as I go up and down Keystone during the winter. Come on, tires, just bear with these potholes a couple more months and we'll make it through, right? Can you make it through with the Christians in your life? Can you forbear? And then there's forgiveness. That's the culminating of these three. Deciding to resolve true complaints with people by absorbing the cost and releasing them from it because God did this for you. I really want us to sit with forgiveness for a while because I do think Paul is highlighting it in this passage. And because for many of us, honestly, this is the most challenging one to put on. So let me finish with the fourth and final trait and then we're gonna come back to forgiveness. After compassion, humility, and forgiveness is the fourth put on. Love. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All right, you guys remember my scout sash. Here we go. I got to put this guy on again. Now, this passage, in it, love actually isn't a badge. There is something that binds all these together, and it's love. Love is the sash. When we show these things, you can just look at that person and say, they're a loving brother. They're a loving sister. It binds these attributes together. And frankly, friends, love also binds us together so that we have some semblance, some potential, some opportunity to become united. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this contrast between any old human love and true supernatural love when he said, human love is directed to the other person for his own sake. Spiritual love loves him for Christ's sake. Friends, we love Christ when we love one another, by wearing Christ with one another, with compassion, humility, forgiveness, and love. So beautiful, isn't it? And that's supposed to be the weekly, monthly, and yearly life among us as Christians. But now let's double click on one of these. Right in the middle of our passage, we see the only attribute that Paul states twice. Forgiveness. Verse 13, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. But man, even though this is supposed to be our common currency, that like every day, every week, every Wednesday, every Sunday, we're just supposed to be forgiving one another. When we open that box of forgiveness, a flock of questions flies out at us, right? And here's maybe three of the biggest. One, well, what does forgiveness mean? What does it really involve? Especially if the person never asked for forgiveness. Second, what about justice? Am I just supposed to forgive and ignore the wrong being done? And third, what about dads? What does forgiveness look like in the home? And what if I feel like I need to forgive my father? So defining forgiveness, justice, and dads. Let's use our last few minutes just to respond to each of these important questions. Question number one, what does forgiveness really involve? This may surprise you, but Tim Keller states, forgiveness is a promise even if you still feel angry. I mean, this is real talk, you guys. He says, you can grant forgiveness before all of your anger goes away if you promise to do three things. And here they are. Here's the three promises of forgiveness. One, to them. I promise not to throw this up in this person's face. Two, to others. I'm not gonna be throwing it up to other people to hurt their reputation. And third, to yourself. I'm not gonna keep throwing it up to myself. I'm not gonna dwell on it. Because as he says, if you wait to feel forgiving before you grant forgiveness, you may never feel forgiveness. Can I have an amen? Amen. Thank you for all you broken people. All the rest of you guys, good job. But that does still leave us with the question, what if the person never asked for my forgiveness? This is a tricky question, you guys. I'm not gonna pretend like I haven't spent hours and looked at two different books on this, right? So if I mess this up, you just ask Pastor Nate Irwin and he's gonna answer it better. But here's where I see the tension, right? There's a tension between two passages from Jesus that seem like they're at odds. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. It seems like we are to forgive on the spot, regardless of whether they've been confronted or have repented. But in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So do we forgive on the spot or only if he repents? I think this shows that there are two stages of forgiveness. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, uses these terms that I find helpful. First, an attitude of forgiveness. And second, granting forgiveness. Believers are not given leeway to live in a third option of unforgiveness. We can't do that. Jesus doesn't call us to that. We are to go into stage one, and whenever possible, stage two. Stage one, an attitude of forgiveness. This is when I say, I won't take revenge. I'm releasing this over to God. I'm willing to forgive. Romans 12, verse 18 has been powerful in my own life and as I've been able to care for others. And it says that this is possible. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Even if someone is unrepentant, even if we're no longer in communication, even if they've passed away, we're called to take an attitude of forgiveness. This stage for us happens before God, even if the other person isn't there to witness it. That's why Mark 11 works. We can be praying, remember a grievance, and take an attitude of forgiveness toward the person on the spot and commit it and them to God. So that brings us to stage two, granting forgiveness. This is the act of reconciling. You bring it to their attention, you receive their repentance, and then you have the relationship reconciled. This should be happening all the time, guys. We can grant forgiveness even if regaining trust takes time. Because after all, forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. If stage one is before God, stage two is before the other person. And it benefits the whole community. Because remember, forgiveness is not just an issue between two people. This has happened before God, and this has happened in the fabric of community. That's important, right? We think that's real. So here's the point. An attitude of forgiveness is always possible. And it must happen. Even if granting forgiveness isn't always possible because of the other person. We can't do otherwise. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 tells us that bitterness is a poison root that grows until it poisons not just us, but our whole community. After all, Jesus died in part to make us forgivers. Now, second question, what about justice? Am I just supposed to forgive and ignore the wrong being done? Well, this is an inescapable question in our culture, right? I don't know if you're talking with coworkers or on social media or in real life relationships, but we have to be able to engage with this and be able to see that justice and forgiveness can and should go together. Jesus and the cross, it displays this, it answers this, it helps us with this. And I can think of no better examples than kind of, let me give you two principles and two real life examples. Principle number one is that God identifies with the victim. For those who have suffered an offense, an abuse, an injustice, God takes this immensely seriously. He says that everyone will give an account for everything that they have done. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But in Jesus, his coming and his cross, God perfectly identifies with the victim because he subjected himself to injustice. I think of the civil rights leader, John Perkins. In his book, Let Justice Roll Down, he shares how he was beaten in a Mississippi jail in ways that I'm not going to describe here. And then he tells what happened. The Spirit of God worked in me as I lay in that bed. An image formed in my mind, the image of the cross. Christ on the cross. This Jesus knew what I had suffered because he had experienced it all himself. But Jesus forgave. On that bed full of bruises and stitches, God made it true in me. He washed my hatred away and replaced it with a love. Now, what God did in one night there may take me and us many years. But John Perkins saw Jesus suffering injustice on the cross. And the Spirit of God gave him supernatural love for his own enemies. And here's principle number two. Forgiveness and justice go together. One of the most powerful examples of forgiveness and justice I've seen is in the life and work of Rachel Denhollander. She became the first woman to call for justice for the abusive Larry Nassar, who worked with young female gymnasts, including herself. She's written on forgiveness and justice and how Jesus alone truly demonstrates how these work together. Lest we think that forgiveness means evils haven't torn the fabric of community and don't deserve appropriate punishment, she points out, a victim's desire for vindication is upheld at the cross. Injustice and unrighteousness are real and God hates them. And also, that God's given us the role of consequences. The best chance a perpetrator has to see his or her sin and self-deception and to change is if he or she is confronted with consequences. This is why in an unforgettable moment during this man's trial, she gave a clarion statement of both calling for him to face appropriate justice and her commitment to forgive. And it was all rooted in her personal faith in Jesus. Listen to these words, and you can see them on the screen too. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Do you see it? Forgiveness and justice come together. Now let's turn the corner to a third and final question on forgiveness. And it's just this. What about dads? Simply put, dads are called to create a culture of forgiveness in their homes. And I love that I have seen so many of you seeking to do that and starting with yourself. So let me back up and let me maybe help us out by telling you my story. I am a fourth. I am Robert William Martin IV. Which means there were three other Bobs before me. That's a lot of Bobs. So, kids and everybody, my first name is Bob. Does anyone want to guess what my dad's name is? Okay, that was a few of you. We're gonna try this again. Does anyone want to guess what my grandpa's name was? Okay, that was about half of us. Okay, does anyone want to guess what my great-grandpa's name was? Thank you. Like I said, that's a lot of Bobs, all right? And our story is of four broken Bobs who all need a savior. But God did step in halfway through this story in a big way through forgiveness. So, Bob the first was a really bad dad. He abandoned his son. And Bob the second, Junior, was better. He took his family to church. He worked hard and provided for them, but he still carried on some really unhealthy patterns with his kids. But Bob the third, my dad, believes in Jesus pretty soon after he has kids in his late 20s. And that breaks a generational pattern that was handed down from him from his dad. In fact, God has blessed him and his growth in Jesus and our family and our relationship over years that just a few weeks ago, me and my dad got to co-teach the disciplines class together here at College Park Church. I got a picture of this. I mean, this is the relationship that God has done, right? It's miraculous. Praise God. But here's the point. Becoming a good dad isn't from strategy. It's from a savior. It's when you say, I need forgiveness. That's what happened to my dad. When his kids were teens, my dad took his parenting challenges to a church counselor. It's a good idea, right? Praise God for counselors. Praise God for church members. Who helps him see his own need for forgiveness. And he was just broken by that. So much so that he gathered us up as a family and he asked us all, including us kids, forgiveness for where he had seen God putting his finger on his life where he was falling short as a dad. That is something I will never forget. Not just because I saw him humble enough to ask for forgiveness, and not just because we could wrap our arms around him and offer forgiveness, but because now he's been transformed by forgiveness. He's now typically the first person in every situation to ask for forgiveness. So much so that it is now a running joke amongst our family that we will be at the dinner table and he will take the ranch dressing from Caroline and go, oh, Caroline, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You probably wanted to put this on her salad. And she will go, no, I'm not going to forgive you. It's fine. I didn't even want it. You're good. What's the point? When I talked to my dad about this story this week, he said really helpfully, asking forgiveness is so important because it's so hard to ask for forgiveness. When I say, please forgive me, I'm giving you power over me. And here's the kicker. I now ask forgiveness because I want you to know I love you more than I care to win an argument. You feel that way? I love you more than I care to win an argument. Dads, we can and must ask for forgiveness. We need a savior, not a strategy. I love that, Bob. But what if my dad didn't do that? Well, then you are like most. And so I just want to point us to the two things that this passage points us to. Your true forgiveness and your true father. Your true forgiveness is an opportunity to take an attitude of forgiveness, even today, and ask God to give you love where there may be anger or bitterness. And your true father means looking to your real father, your heavenly father, the one that never stops calling you chosen, holy, and most of all, loved. That's why I want to allow us just a minute of reflection as we close out today after I pray. Because you may need to thank God for your dad. Or you may need to forgive your dad. Or you may just need to bask in the love of your heavenly dad. Sure, today is Earthly Father's Day, but I'd rather it was Heavenly Father's Day, because he's the only one who got it right. Can I have an amen? As one of the early church fathers said, man, this was way back in the 600s. John Chrysostom said this, and it's still true today. What a dignity it is that we, dust and ashes as we are, may call the Lord of heaven Father. So we're going to have a quiet moment after I pray, before we start singing, just to invite the Spirit to speak and direct us personally, individually, and how he wants us to love, how he wants to lead us, and how he wants to care for us in this moment. Let him love you. Let him lead you. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you now as our Heavenly Father. You father us better than anybody, because all dads will fail. You will not. Thank you for choosing us, loving us, and making us holy through the work of Jesus. Help us to receive now your fatherly love for us. God, if we just need to bask in thankfulness and gratitude to you for your love, let us bask, let us receive, and let us open up the parts of you that are armored so that you can love us there where it hurts. God, there are those who need to take a step of putting on an attitude of forgiveness right now, whether it's to their father or someone who's hurt them. Help them bring that to you now, even if more steps might be needed in the coming days. And there's some who need to seek your forgiveness today. God, there's hope. There's hope for dads, there's hope for all of us because of a Savior. Some may need to come to you for the very first time ever and let you be their father because they're embracing Jesus now. Let them do it. And some need to just bring the specific sins of how they've hurt some other people. Help them bring that to you humbly right now, even if more steps are going to be needed with that person in the coming days. God, would you make today a day of healing and of freedom, Father? Make us a family that wears Jesus, because he's given us everything. In Jesus' name.